The scripture reading today is selected verses from the Gospels of Matthew and John. Please join me in the responsive reading found on your insert. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. As Jesus and his followers were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting by the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David, and Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. So no one will snatch them out of my hand. Whoever serves me must follow me. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. In this moment of stillness, living God, speak a word to each of us gathered here and to those watching that will come to us as a word from you in the power of your Holy Spirit, a word that meets us where we are and leads us more faithfully on the path of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Throughout the fall in our Sunday morning sermons, we are going to be thinking together about Christian faith and character, and we're going to be doing so with the help of the image of a journey, the image of a journey. Journeys, of course, can be understood literally, and they can be understood metaphorically. They can be descriptive of geography, of time, and of the spirit as well. Our whole lives can be seen in terms of a journey. To think this way is not new. It's as fact, as old as the hills. You go back to the oldest part of the Bible and you find that one of the very first stories in the Bible is the story of a journey. It's the story of Abraham moving from the region of the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, where Iraq is now, to the Promised Land. And of course, it's also more than that. It's the story of Abraham's spiritual journey as he makes this literal journey. And then there's the story of Moses and Joshua coming back to the Promised Land after years of slavery in Egypt. And of course, it's not just a geographical story. It is a movement from slavery to freedom. And that's what this story is about. The story of Jesus is also a story of a journey. Jesus journeys to begin with around the northern region in the Holy Land, known as Galilee. And his going down south, especially at the end on that fateful journey to Jerusalem. And that journey continuing, especially in the last week of his life, in the last moments of his life, on Palm Sunday down the Mount of Olives and into the city, and then at the end on the Via Dolorosa, the journey all the way to the cross. And then the story of the early church is the story of journeys, multiple journeys, especially taken by the Apostle Paul, who as a missionary traveled throughout the ancient Mediterranean world, up to what is now modern-day Turkey, and then to Greece, and then finally to Rome. And the story ends at Rome, in a sense, because the story has no ending. We speak of Rome as all roads lead to Rome, but actually all roads led from Rome to everywhere else in the world, and that's the point of this story, that the journey was going to continue with the message of Jesus Christ from Rome to everywhere throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. And this theme is there not only in the Bible, but of course it's there in literature throughout the ancient world and the modern world. Go back to the ancient world and you've got Homer's Odyssey and Virgil's Aeneid, and they are stories about travel, journeys in ancient Greece and the founding of Rome, to the Canterbury Tales and Gulliver's Travels and Pilgrim's Progress and the Grapes of Wrath and Alice in Wonderland and Treasure Island and the Lord of the Rings and the Chronicles of Narnia and the Wizard of Oz. And in fact, when you go to the movies, there are plenty of movies which really are stories about journeys here, there, and everywhere. In fact, if you think about it, pretty much every James Bond movie is a story of a journey to some exotic place where something remarkable and incredible, almost unbelievable or absolutely unbelievable, is going to happen. And each of these journey tales are compelling precisely because of this, because they contain the known and the unknown, risk and adventure, battles and struggles and insights and wins and losses of one kind or another, which happen to happen along the path, along the way, somewhere on the journey. So this is the theme, the overarching theme, which I'll use this fall to discuss and for us to think about: Christian faith and character. We'll think about traveling light. How much are we to take on the journey with us? Looking around the corner, what's the next part of the adventure? Slowing down. Sometimes we try to do too much in too short a period of time. Staying the course. Sometimes we say, I've had enough, I just want to go home. Setting out, just to get the momentum to get the journey going. And saying goodbye, the relational component of moving on our way from one place to another. This morning, we begin, though, by thinking about somebody who began the journey before us and who says to us, come and follow me, a step or two ahead of us, and beckons us to join the journey with him, a person really, really worth following, our Lord Jesus Christ, who wants us to think about our spiritual lives, especially in terms of a journey. And he's up front. Normally, we call the person who's up front a guide. The guide is the person who has been there before, knows the road, knows the territory, assesses the risks, has a sense of responsibility for those who are following, and beckons the followers to keep on moving. That's what we need in life, a guide. If we were all sheep, just as I chatted about with the children, of course, we would call this guide a shepherd. And as I said, sheep always need a shepherd, always need to be on the lookout for fresh pastures and for still waters and for safety. And unless there's a shepherd, they really do not know what is best for them. They really will nibble away at the grass until not only the grass is gone, but the roots are gone, and that place is useless, absolutely useless for the future. They simply cannot see far enough ahead to move to where they need to be without someone coming into their lives to move them for their own good, to move them on their way, to give them a nudge so that they live the best life for them in their circumstances. Same, of course, is true for us. We are like sheep in so many ways. We have a very limited horizon. And we need somebody, every single one of us, somebody in our lives who's been on the path before us and says to us, come, follow me. Someone who can be trusted, who loves us and cares for us. On a human level, what we know is this, that when a young person has someone like that in their lives, a guide, a shepherd, or generally we may speak about a teacher or a mentor, that powerful things can happen to them if that person is there, that one-on-one relationship of somebody following somebody who is just a little bit ahead. The Big Brother, Big Sister organization back in the 1990s conducted a survey about the effectiveness of what they did, and this is their calling: to link young lives with somebody who is a few steps ahead, a mentor in their lives. They discovered that, in fact, if children, young people, do have mentors, their lives are significantly improved for good. 46% less likely to be using illegal drugs in the days ahead, if you've got that connection there between somebody and somebody worth following. 27% less likely to abuse alcohol, 52% less likely to skip school, 37% less likely to skip a class, 33% less likely to hit someone. These are powerful statistics of lives that are changed for the good. And this impact, of course, is there in human lives, not only for children and for youth, but all the way through life. It carries over into adulthood. The need for somebody who's just a little bit ahead of us and who says to us, come, come follow me. Business guru John Rampton lists 10 reasons why in the business world, finding a personal friend or guide or mentor or shepherd is simply a must. He says, number one, they are sounding boards. We can bounce ideas off them for an unfiltered opinion. Ideas which may be nuts or crazy, but they don't care. And we can get an unfiltered opinion back in which there's nothing for them in it to give it to us. So it's for us. Number two, they provide information and knowledge that we do not yet have. Number three, they have experiences we can learn for, especially so we don't make the mistakes that so many make when they're starting something new. We can make mistakes all the way through the journey. But starting off on a journey, how easy it is to make profound mistakes that lead to dead ends so quickly. It says that one person can get us out of that, especially in the realm of business. Number four, we need trusted advisors. Number five, we need somebody who will stimulate our personal and professional growth so we don't stagnate. Number six, we need somebody who can see where we need to improve, where we cannot see ourselves. Like the sheep, our horizon is limited. We have to have outside eyes. Number seven, we need disciplinarians to create boundaries for us so we don't become too scattered. Number eight, we need connectors to link us to others. So easily we turn in on our own small world and it shrinks. We need somebody to say, keep the larger world in view and the relationships there in view. Number nine, we need encouragement to keep us going. Number 10, he says, most of the time, mentors are free, which makes them priceless in more ways than one. It's really a great list. It applies not just to the business world, of course, but to the spiritual journey on which I trust all of us find ourselves on. Don't we need somebody who listens to us? Somebody who hears our opinions and gives their opinion back in a non-threatening kind of a way. We need information and knowledge, experiences and advice, encouragement and stimulation. We need insight and we need discipline and boundaries and connections to those we do not yet know, but who in themselves will be critical in our lives and who in time to whom we might become mentors as well. We need all of these things. So how critical it is in life to look for such a person as that. And in the spiritual realm, how amazing that we can find such a person as that in the person of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the faithful guide and teacher of our lives and our souls. There's a Christian singer by the name of Brian Sergio, S-E-R-C-H-I-O. He's not very well known, but he has written some songs which bring Christian faith into close proximity with many of the great issues of life. Some of his songs have strange titles, like this one. The title of his song is called Follow Me 87 Times. Follow Me 87 Times. That's the title of his song. Let me read you some of the words. It begins like this. I met this preacher from Australia. He read the Bible searching for its dominant themes. Now, if you're like me, you're already thinking, how can you set those words to music? I met this preacher from Australia. He read the Bible searching for its dominant themes, and he counted 87 times when Jesus said, "Follow me." Well, you know, that got me thinking. Am I following Jesus or just believing in Christ? 87 times he said, "Follow me." Am I following Jesus or just believing in Christ? 87 times in the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. Well, when I first heard him sing that song, somebody lent me a CD. I said, I need to check fact those 87 times. Wasn't quite willing to take it just like that. So I check fact, and he's right. Well, sort of right. If you use follow, following, followed, follows, all the variations of follow, actually, there are precisely 87 times in the Gospels when that occurs. And of that 87 times, 21 of them are the command from Jesus' lips, follow me. Now, that's big enough in itself. 21 times, a command Jesus gives more, I think, than any other command, follow me. And it's in every gospel. So that even the severest critic of the gospels who says, well, I'm not really sure that Jesus actually said that, actually would be convinced that Jesus did say that. The fact that it appears in multiple settings in all of the gospels is to the severest biblical critic evidence that these are words, what we call ipsissima verba, the exact words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who repeatedly said to people, follow me. Not just believe in me, but follow me. And then remarkably, as we read in our scripture reading, and I'll come back to that in a few minutes, some people, when they heard that command, were so overwhelmed by the power and authority of it that they left everything and they followed him. They did it. They followed him. The words were compelling. They followed him. They learned from him. They turned to him. They stayed close to him, as close as they could every day of their lives. Now, of course, we've been called to believe in Jesus. It's to those who believe who've been promised eternal life. But the kind of belief that we are to have in Jesus is the kind of belief which leads to following, which leads to action. Not just belief in our heads, yes, I believe that, let me go my own way. But yes, I believe that. Now, what do you have to say to me about the direction of my life? That's the kind of belief that we've been called to have, that the scripture summons us to have, so that faith and action are tied in together. In his lifetime, the tightrope walker Blondin apparently made the journey across Niagara Falls around 300 times. I have no personal clue as to why he wanted to do it once, but he apparently did it 300 times or thereabouts. And on July the 15th, 1859, when President Fillmore was in attendance, he actually did it pushing a wheelbarrow. It's from the Smithsonian. He did it pushing a wheelbarrow, and the president was there to see him. Now, what the Smithsonian does not tell us is what happened afterwards, but I have been assured that this is what happened afterwards, that he turned to the crowd and said to the crowd, "Do you believe that I can do this again?" And all of the crowd were cheering him on, and they said, "Yes, do it again." And then he turned to the crowd and he said to them, "Well, which one of you will get into the wheelbarrow when I do it again?" Stunned silence at that moment. Oh, they believed, but not enough to get into the barrow. Christian faith is the kind of faith in which we believe enough to hear those words, follow me, and we know they come from somebody we trust enough, and belief in Greek and trust are words which are identical, so that we go on the journey with him who goes ahead of us and leads us surely and safely to the best possible life that we can have. This Jesus has been down the path before us. He promises to lead us truly. He listens to us and reflects on what we say, and in his word in scripture gives us his unfiltered opinion. He gives us the information and the knowledge that we need for this journey. And he wants to stimulate our growth so we don't just see things along the way and remain unchanged, but we are always growing in grace and in faith. He wants to discipline us when we go astray into places which are dead ends. And he wants to connect us with others, with traveling companions along the way. He wants to encourage us, to keep us going to our destination. And he will stick with us through thick and thin until we get to the end. That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what we all need in our lives. And that's what Jesus offers. This is the good news of the gospel. It's in John chapter 10, John's Gospel chapter 10, that Jesus spells this out most clearly. He says there, I am the good shepherd, the good guide, the good teacher, the good mentor. I have come that they may have life, that we may have life, and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand runs away, says Jesus, because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. I'm not just out there for my own good. I've given my life for them, and I know you. I don't want to use you. I want to know you, says Jesus, and I do. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What better guide or mentor in life could we have than that? Than this one who is ahead of us, who has laid down his life for us and says, I know you. I know the best for you. I don't want you to follow me just because I command, though I do command, and I have the authority to command. And sometimes you will not listen until you hear the command. You'll keep on going your own way. But I want you to follow because there is no better path for your life than in following me. When we think about that, that statement from Jesus claiming he's the good shepherd is either arrogant or delusional, as C.S. Lewis would say, or it is true. And the reason why we know that there are 21 times when Jesus makes the command and numerous other times in which the issue of following is there in the pages of Scripture is only because the people who actually heard Jesus and responded repeated the story of his words to them again and again until they were written down in Holy Scripture for you and me today. What I mean is this, and you can turn to the insert in the Scripture reading in your bulletin to see this. Why do we read these words? As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Why do we read these words? Well, we read these words, we're able to read them, because Peter and Andrew told that story again and again and again to anybody who would listen. You want to know about the day that changed my life? It was when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and said, follow me. It was nuts. We dropped everything and followed him. I don't know how we did that, but it's the best decision of my life. You need to do it too. Let me tell you that story again because he speaks to you as well. Well, the next section, Jesus went from there. He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Why do we know about James and John in this regard? Because they told the story, and people heard it, and it became part of the story of Jesus. We remember that day. We were with our dad. He was our mentor. He led us in the business. We were close to him. But when Jesus came and said, follow me, we knew that our relationship with our father would never be the same again. Still our father, still our mentor, but we needed somebody else who said to us, follow me. And we did. Never regretted it for a moment. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Why do we know this story about Matthew? Because Matthew told the story and shared it with others. And in time, it became so part of the oral message that eventually it was written down so that we could hear it. And Matthew would have said to others, "I can never forget that day. I was just going about my daily business. I had a lot of money. I knew how to make money. I really did. I was a tax collector. Wasn't always above board, but I made it. And he forced me to change the way I saw everything in my life, the way I conducted my business, the importance and the value of wealth in my life. And I can tell you that from that day to this, hard as it was, I've never regretted making the decision to follow him." All kinds of voices out there saying, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." But here's the one who led me on the right path, the best path in life. Jesus and his followers were leaving Jericho. A large crowd followed him. There were two blind men sitting beside the roadside. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David, and Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately, they regained their sight, literally and spiritually, and followed him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them." How amazing that the Savior of the world knows us. "And they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish." Eternal life is the best life now and for all eternity. Not just eternity, but now as well. "No one will snatch them out of my hand." What safety and security under the leadership of the best person to follow. "Whoever serves me must follow me. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." "I don't promise it's going to be easy," says Jesus. "In fact, there'll be a cross. There will be multiple deaths to yourself along the way. But there is no better path to follow on the journey that we will take in some direction or another than the path set for us by Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior and our King, a person above all others worth following. Maybe hear his voice speaking to us and heed his call today. Let us pray. Almighty God, in the safety of this place, we give you thanks that we can reorient our lives to you, even as our hearts and minds go out to those who suffer and whose lives have been turned upside down. We pray that in the topsy-turviness of life, in the face of evil and hardship, much good will occur, and that your goodness will be manifest in our lives too, and through our lives to others. So lead us and help us to be leaders of others. In Christ's name, amen.